just read of what Solomon asked for. Asked for the wisdom to govern God's people. And here in chapter 4 then, as we continue on, we see God showing us what kind of wisdom Solomon ruled with. So chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word, eternally true. 1 Kings 4. So Solomon ruled over all Israel. So Solomon ruled over all Israel. And these were his chief officials: Azariah, son of Zadok the priest, Elihoreth and Ahijah, sons of Shisha, secretaries, Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, recorder, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, commander-in-chief, Zadok and Abiathar, priests, Azariah, son of Nathan, in charge of the district officers, Zabud, son of Nathan, a priest and personal advisor to the king, Ahishar, in charge of the palace, Adoniram, son of Abda, in charge of forced labor. Solomon also had 12 district governors over all Israel who supplied provisions for the king and the royal household. Each one had to provide supplies for 1 month in the year. These are their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Decher in Machaz, and Sha'albim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elon-Beth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed in Araboth, Sokah, and all the land of Hefer were his, Ben Abinadab, and in Naphtor, in Mahanaim, Ahimaaz in Naphtali. He had married Basemath, daughter of Solomon, son of Hashai in Asher and in Allah, Jehoshaphat, son of Paruahkar, Shimei, son of Elah in Benjamin, Gebar, son of Uri in Gilead, the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. Is the only governor over the district. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Solomon's daily provisions were 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 head of stall-fed cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. For he ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river, from Tipsha to Gaza, and had peace on all sides. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. The district officers, each in his month, supplied provisions for King Solomon and all who came to the king's table. They saw to it that nothing was lacking. They also brought to the proper place their quotas of barley and straw for the chariot horses and the other horses. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,000 and 5. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness. I've printed for you, there in your bulletins, the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. When I was born in Rochester, New York, we lived in one little house that I don't remember, and then we moved to another house in a place called near Cobbs Hill Park, and I spent time there through kindergarten. And I'd never heard of soccer, never seen it before. And then we moved to a small town south of Rochester called Pittsburgh. And I remember going to class the first day of first grade, the Barker Road Elementary School. Anna knows where that is. And not too far from my house. And at recess, we went out on the asphalt where there were basketball goals and that kind of thing. And some, like a tetherball, you know, thing, a tire, you know, with cement in the middle of it with a big metal pole coming out. But the other kids in the class weren't using that for tetherball. They were using that and another pole just like it for soccer goals. I'd never heard the word soccer before, but there we were on the asphalt playing soccer. Grade, we could sign up for little kids soccer. And so I could become part of what was then the Brighton Pittsburgh Soccer League. And the earliest you could get in was summer after second grade. And so I was on a team with second through fourth graders, those who had just completed second through fourth grade. And I was a little guy there and speedier than I would later be at that time. And so they put me in a position called right wing. And all my coaches told me about right wing is that, well, on the soccer field, you've got 3 to 5 guys. We actually played 5 guys in the offense. It was the old Brazilian system, if you know anything about 1960s soccer. But you have 5 guys up on the front who are trying to score. And they're closest to the opposing goal, closest to try to score there. And because there were 3 guys in the middle, there were defenders in the middle, getting in the way of scoring. And so you also had, in addition to 3 guys in the middle, you had 2 guys, one on the left wing, clear over by the sideline, one on the right wing, clear over on the sideline, and they put me at right wing. And my coaches told me, your job is to spread out the defense so they don't gather up against our goal scorers, the ones who are right in front of the goal who can shoot on the goal. So you every time you get the ball, run up the side of the, dribble the ball up the side of the field until you get almost to the end line. And then try to kick the ball up in the air to the guys, to our guys in the center. So I would, here's the left side of the field, the right side of the field, I would get the ball and dribble, try to get around their defender, and after I'd get around them, I would kick the ball, try to loft it to the center of the field to our guys to score. Remember a guy named Chris Priscina, and he scored a lot for us, and he scored so much for us that year we went and lost in the championship game against the Brighton Browns, who had to be like 6th graders. They were so huge, I was so scared but that was my job, just go fast and go down to the side, and I had this role, and that was it. I don't know if I scored a goal that whole year. Later I'd become more aware of the goal, but I just knew once I got the ball, just buzz down the field with the ball, give a little fake, get around that fullback, and then cross the ball to the center. When we're looking at whether it's some kind of sports team or whether it's your workplace, if you work in a corporation or something like that has lots of people working, you know this, or even if you run a small business, you know that each person you hire well. And what we see here with Solomon is that Solomon has the wisdom in employing various people in various roles so that God's people thrive. So that's what we're seeing here. Chapter 4 is just an outflow of what Bob read for us there. How to govern this people, who are your people. I need wisdom and understanding to do that. And so God grants him that wisdom and understanding so that he can govern the people. So that was chapter 3. And then we were given that example, the two prostitutes come in and Solomon makes a wise ruling in the micro situation there between two women. An explanation or demonstration of Solomon's wisdom there. But chapter 4 is a demonstration of Solomon's wisdom in kingdom ruling. He's the administrator. He's the one who decides who's doing what. He's the CEO and he's making all the hires. And he says, you're good at this. You're a little guy. You wouldn't be good in the back center where you need to be taught. I've had before dinner jobs and after dinner jobs for each of them. So they all went and did their things. But here's what Solomon's doing. He fills in all the positions. A prophet, priest, a high priest, counselor, all these various things. And then governors, 12 governors who take care of 1 month a year. And you just see how everything's very orderly under Solomon. And then as we look in that center section in this chapter, we see what the results are of all this orderliness, of all the administration that Solomon does over the kingdom. All the people are blessed. They eat, they drink, you see that verse there, they're happy. And this is because God has given Solomon wisdom. And then, in addition to these things we have listed there in that middle section, of all the ways God's people are flourishing and happy and pleased and things are as they should be, and God is blessing his people through this king and through this king's wise administration of the kingdom, you see that even the foreign nations take note. And kings from all these nations send envoys just to witness the wisdom of Solomon and how he runs the show, how he runs the kingdom. And so what we see here, what we're talking about this morning is how Jesus, our King, the great Son of David, as we talked about last week a little bit, if we're left on our own, we do dumb stuff. And so we need a king to keep us on track. And so God provides that in Solomon, but he provides that in Jesus as well. Hey, there in your outline, the people in Solomon's day had been given this king with God-given wisdom in Solomon. Okay, so the people in Solomon's day had been given this in Solomon. And so we see the wisdom given in 3, 5 through 12, and then that section 29 through 34 reviews Solomon was wiser than anybody. Then B, God's people, as a result of being wisely administrated, experience great, great blessings, which were at least in part through Solomon's wise administration. This is the point that's being shown here in this chapter. How Solomon wisely administrated his kingdom and how the people were all blessed in that. So Solomon's wise providing different kinds of grain in the right amounts and everybody's happy and has plenty of leftovers as they sit under their own see a grouping of different people and put into various roles by Solomon. If you look at verses 7 through 19, you see others, all those names that I didn't do a good job with this morning. Sometimes you do good with those and other times you just don't. It's not as easy as Arthur and Randy. Those names are easy. Those names, you know, this morning, those are tough. But Solomon knew them and he organized them well. And it was a smooth running machine there in verses 7 through 19. And then in 27 through 28, again, all these sections are talking about people with different gifts being put into different roles for people being blessed. And then verses 20 through 26, you see God's people experience blessings in the promised land in a way that they probably didn't in the whole history of being in the promised land. Now, this was greater than David. You know, and David, when he starts, they still have Philistines in the land. And they're warring through his time as king. Now, by the end of his kingship, they're at peace. But Solomon, his entire kingship, and then we get to number two. How does this relate to today? Well, number two. Today in the church, we can experience great blessings through Jesus' wise administration, in his distributing various gifts, to all his people and in organizing them into various roles, R-O-L-E-S, roles in the church. Blessed through his assigning of various roles to various gifted individuals in his kingdom, so Jesus does today in his kingdom, the church. So A there, to maximize blessings, to his citizens, Jesus, in the administration of his kingdom, the church, big sentence here I know, by his Spirit, as Jesus administrates his church, by his Spirit, he distributes around his church various spiritual gifts. So we see this in what Bob read for us in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11 and 18. 1 Corinthians 12, 17, I'll remind you, says this. Now to each Christian, the manifestation of the Spirit, that's spiritual gifts, as we see Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, to each one by his Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, and then Paul goes on to list some of the gifts that Jesus, by his Spirit, gives to his church. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So Paul's talking to us about giftedness in the church and roles in the church in the same way that the writer of 1 Kings is talking about Solomon. Solomon is distributing roles. Okay, he puts someone who knows God's law well in that position of advisor. And he puts faithful priests into the priesthood, and all his administration, and he puts people into place so that the kingdom functions wisely. And those of you, you know, I've largely been working all by myself as an employed person, the church here, but most of you have been employed by organizations where you have other bosses, other peers, other underlings, and you know how miserable it is when somebody is not gifted for the role that you have to depend on, whether they're giving you orders or whether they're beside you and supposed to be doing something parallel to you, and then you have to do their job because they're not doing it, or somebody under you who doesn't do what he's told or doesn't have the ability to do what he's told. But the Solomon makes sure everybody's gifted and has ability, and he puts them in these various roles, and he does so with such skill. A tricky word, tertiary kind of gift, a third or fourth giftedness, you know, to serve, or someone absolutely not gifted just has to, out of loyalty to Jesus, say, well, somebody needs arms and legs, I can do it. But Jesus does this very specifically. He arranges things just as he wants them to be. And this is the administration of Jesus in his church, today's kingdom of God, just like Solomon's arrangement of things in that day. No, B. We note that each Christian is given spiritual gifts. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 11, that's emphasized. Let me just hit that again. Chapter 7, or verse 7. Now, to each Christian, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each Christian. Or verse 11. He gives them spiritual gifts to each one. So that they can believe, but when he regenerates them, he gives them gifts, ways that they can serve that'll be good for the common good of his church. So each Christian has spiritual gifts. See, the gifts Christians receive are not just for themselves, not just for their own edification. You know, when I play soccer, there's something that you probably have seen, even if you've never played soccer, it's called air dribbling, right, or juggling. And I was okay at that, so I dismissed that as being unimportant. but it was a game, ball skills, but it did nothing for you on the soccer field. It just, you know, gave you a good touch between your foot and the ball. But this is something, you know, that God gives spiritual gifts, not for the common good. So, see, there the gifts Christians receive enable them to serve in various important roles in the church. So Christians, at the point of their salvation, are given gifts, spiritual gifts. And I think as well, we see the use of just natural gifts that somebody is, that God gifts somebody with from the time they're born, in view of the fact that they're going to be in the church and he's going to use those things. But he uses your giftedness, which are both gifts from you, natural gifts, things he's given you at your birth, and things he gave you at your regeneration when you believed in Jesus. These things he gives to you for the sake of others, for the sake of the church. So 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this: now to each one the manifestation is given, manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He's talking about the church there, the common good of the church. So each Christian gets spiritual gifts. Each Christian is given spiritual gifts for the common good, for the sake of other people. Now, D, what we also learn here from 1 Kings 4 and from Ephesians 4 and from 1 Corinthians 12 is the result of everyone's doing. That's that's D-O-I-N-G, not like Mountain Dew. Right? The result of everyone doing their roles in the church is that each Christian in the church and the church itself are brought to a fuller maturity. Maturity, a key word that Paul uses over and over. A fullness. What it brings the Christian to what he's supposed to be. The church to what it's supposed to be. Now, the result of everyone doing their roles in the church is that each Christian and the church are brought to a fuller maturity and blessedness in Christ. Verse 12 of Ephesians 4, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's Ephesians 4:13. What's the purpose of spiritual gifts? That the church is built up and becomes mature in its knowledge of Jesus and its unity. That's through people using their gifts. Verse 15 of Ephesians 4, Paul writes of growing up, maturing, grow up, mature. He writes of growing up into Christ, who is the head, and he writes of the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. That's you. Every person in the church is a supporting ligament in the body. Joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Not as only a few do its work in the church, but as each part does its work in the church. If you want to run, you got to have a lot of things working. All right, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. ACL. On, you know, your arms, it's hard to run without arms, it's possible, but you might fall over. And so all these things have to be working in order for you to reach your maximum potential as a runner. And Paul's arguing here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, both to the church in Corinth and to the church in Ephesus, everybody needs to be doing their job. All the supporting ligaments need to be doing their work. In order for the church to build itself up, in order for the church to grow up, in order for the church to mature. Now, E. So everyone's doing their roles, and that brings the church and individuals to maturity. E. Each Christian needs, therefore, each Christian needs to be in the presence of other Christians who have various gifts. For three reasons. Okay, three reasons, at least, here. Three reasons each Christian needs to be in the presence of other Christians who have various gifts. And we see this in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So we need others. We need to be around others to spur us on toward love and good deeds. And then he says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of Jesus' return approaching. Okay, so this point is made that we're to be together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Prior to Christ's return, we're to be meeting together week after week, or however, even more than that in some churches, so that we can spur one another toward love and good deeds. So number one there under E. Why do we gather together? Why do you need to be in the presence of other believers? It's, first of all, in order to be served. In order to be served by others' gifts. I need to be around you folks because you have gifts that I don't. And that's good for me. It's a reminder to me. To other people. So in order to be served by others' gifts, so as to, here are your two blanks here, so as to maximally mature, in Christ-likeness personally. So this is the me thing. If I want to be more like Christ, if I want to glorify Him more, I need to be around other Christians. Because they have gifts that not only spur me on, but contribute to my Christ-likeness. Make me mature. They make me flourish. You know, imagine if you were an Israelite in Solomon's kingdom, and you just go out and you live in modern-day India. And you're not around prophets, priests, and a king. You're not in the midst of all that flourishing, all that blessing, unless you're among God's people. The other nations weren't flourishing like Solomon's nations, and this is why people come into Solomon's kingdom and say, what's his secret? What's he doing? So that we can... The Bradfords and, you know, the Pattersons were under Steve for a while. They were married up at Calvary, first PCA church in Raleigh. I was on a committee with Steve Bostrom, the pastor at Peace back in 1999, or a commission of presbytery, actually, to deal with a matter in the church. And I just remember him being so patient and loving and solid. I remember his facial expression. Everyone who knows him is nodding. You know, I remember how he dealt with people. Even when people were mad or upset about something, and they weren't upset at him, how could you be upset at him? But just his manner. And that's always been a check for me. And you know, I'm often not like him, and I think I need to be more like Steve Bostrom here. Okay, so that's me benefiting from this gift. You know, back and it exhibits for you and display for you Christ-likeness. So 1 Corinthians 12:17 says this, how you need other people. Paul says this, if the whole body were an eye, just imagine you're an eye. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? See, if you're out there by yourself and you're an eye, you can't hear anything. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body. This is Jesus administering His church, handing out gifts by His Spirit. God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. very specific. It's very specific for you. And even if they're gifts that you're now using that you didn't use before, or you go to another church, you move away and you use different gifts, Jesus knew that before you were born. The gifts, the things he was going to supply you with for the particular churches you would be in for your whole time in whatever churches you were in until he comes back or until you die. It's very, very specific. And so feel as a royal servant on a commission. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That's you. Just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one, but I don't, God tells me, don't envy. That's not for you. If you had that gift, you'd be spending time in that, and I don't want you spending time in that. I want you spending time in these other ways. This is the way you serve. Position. Now, you didn't hear his voice. He didn't speak to you like he spoke to Paul and said, you're going to bring my gospel to the Gentiles. But he's done it. He's done it through the church. He's done it through the elders in the session in the church who have said, yeah, could you come and help us with that? Could you do this? Could you do this thing here? So, as it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 12, on the contrary, those parts in the body that seem to be load. You're back in what year was that? 86? So these little things are important and needed. And those things that are, Paul's making a point here in this passage, less seen are the ones that should be given great honor. So know this, next line there in your outline. Your fellow Christians with their particular gifts, I always think of, I feel like Liam Neeson. What's that? Taken. Yeah. I have a very particular set of skills. Your fellow Christians with their very particular set of skills, with their very particular gifts, are indispensable to you. That's what Paul says. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, that you think you don't need, are indispensable. That's the word he uses. Indispensable for you. So they're indispensable to you for your maximal growing. Growing maximal Christ-likeness. Now, number two, second reason you need to be in the presence of other Christians. You also need to be present in order to serve others. Those are your blanks. Serve others. You need to be present to serve others with your gifts. You can write in there, my gifts. My gifts, so that they too, my brothers and sisters in Christ, so that they too can maximally mature in Christ's likeness. If I'm not there, my gifts are not there, and they are not growing in maturity from the gifts that I offer when I show up. Okay? So, you need to be amongst other Christians to serve others with your gifts so that they too can maximally mature in Christ's likeness. This was our confessing our faith this morning. Look on your first page there of your bulletin. This is from chapter 26 in the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's a chapter called The Communion of the Saints. It's not talking about Lord's Supper, that kind of communion, but it's talking about how we're joined together. We have communion with each other. What does the Scripture teach about the necessity of a Christian's presence and service in the church? Saints, that is, believers, us, are bound by God to maintain fellowship and communion with other believers in the worship of God, so we're called to join together in worship, and to perform other spiritual services in the church according to their individual abilities and in use of their spiritual gifts for the sake of the edification. In order that they can grow maximally. And if you're not there, everybody loses out. You know, whenever any of you say, oh, we're going to be, you know, on vacation next week, I always really vacation and I want you to get refreshed. But it kills me. I know there's that set of gifts that won't be with us. And we will be lesser as a church because that person or that family or that couple is out. It's not like other people come because you've got a unique set of gifts. What you're saying and all that. Now, third reason. We got all those blanks, didn't we? We did. Okay, third reason to be in the presence of other Christians. In order that the local church as a whole, the church as a whole. So, first we talked about your maturity. You need to be for other. You need to get others' gifts for your maturity. Then you need to be there for others' maturity. So that's personal spiritual maturity we're talking about. Yours and others, that's A and B. Now, C is the church as a whole. Okay, so in order that the local church as a whole functions properly, and you can see this very clearly in Solomon, right? Functioning properly, a local church functioning properly unto maturity. So just as the kingdom of Solomon as a whole flourished, so a church flourishes as people use their gifts. So again, Ephesians 4:16. So the whole body, the church as a whole, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Okay, so contribute to us growing in maturity, to us as a church be more representative of Jesus. And so the body is dysfunctional or lacks function with all the parts working. So function, and it means that overall there's less flourishing, less maturity that's going on in the church when believers aren't in the church exercising their gifts and performing roles. Okay. So summary. Blessing and maturity depend on having a king who wisely Jesus is wisely administering his kingdom, the church, and each local church within that larger kingdom. Next line there for you. In our lives now, Jesus administrates the church in all his wisdom. In all his wisdom, affecting, that means bringing into effect, my and his church's maturity. So he administrates his church, bringing our church into maturity, bringing you into maturity through his giving of spiritual gifts, to each member to be used in various roles in each of his churches. So all of you are very important. Gifted by our wisely administrative King Jesus, gifted by divinely by his Spirit, that you might serve the church, might be maturer, more like Jesus, that the people around you might be more mature, and that our church might represent Christ all the better. Let's pray.